All right, so I started a new sermon series last week, and again on Sunday, I preached that message three times last week, and on depression. And now today, we're going to be looking at number two, A Smoke from a Fire. We're in our second week of this sermon series, and the basic idea behind Smoke from a Fire is that our strongest and our deepest emotions, they function like smoke from a fire. We can follow that smoke trail down to see what's on fire, where the root of these emotions and these problems that so often come up in our life are. When you smell smoke in your house, remember I said if you smell smoke, the wise thing to do isn't to just ignore it. It's to go and search out and find where the source of the smoke is coming from. Never just whiff it away. You follow the trail, you find it, and in the same way, we need to learn how our emotions are telling us about the state of our hearts. So tonight, I want to talk about the emotion that we are all dealing with and have all dealt with in a different degree, and that's anxiety. Now, as soon as I said that, some of you just got anxious, okay? And I understand. Now, I was looking actually online to find what the most common things that cause people to be anxious are. And you know what I discovered? People are anxious about a lot of different stuff. It's not just like these are the four most common. There's such a wide variety. I saw people who are really anxious about money, and that usually shows itself like I'm worried about not being taken care of or not being able to help or take care of someone else, my kids or my aging parents. I'm worried about being alone. You know, that was actually the number one most common that I just kept seeing, being alone. I'm worried about the future. I'm worried about being accepted by others. I'm worried about my college schedule working out. I'm worried about going to the doctor. I'm worried about losing control. I'm worried about being separated from my family. I'm worried about ever finding the right spouse. I'm worried about ever having children, or I'm worried about a spouse that I lost or a child that I lost or failing as a parent. Now, you see, the problem with anxiety is that it's one of these problems that actually gives birth to a whole bunch of other problems. It's like a fire in the house that spreads really, really quickly from room to room throughout the whole house. John Piper, he said this: think about how many other sins are connected to the root sin of anxiety. Anxiety about money causes us to hoard or steal. Anxiety about succeeding will make you irritable and impatient with those around you. Anxiety about relationships will make you withdrawn or indifferent towards other people. Anxiety about what others think about you will make you lie or stretch the truth. If anxiety could be conquered, a mortal blow would be struck to many other sins. So today, tonight, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about worry. And tonight's message is going to come to you from probably Jesus' most well-known message that he ever preached. And we're going to look at it from Matthew chapter 6. And tonight's text comes right in the middle of Jesus' very famous Sermon on the Mount. And so one quick note before I begin with the text. As with all of these emotions, and I am going to give you this disclaimer every single week, every time we talk about these emotions, I know there's a lot going on when we're talking about the experience of anxiety. Last week, I explained that our bodies and souls are way more integrated than we often think about. What happens in one affects us in the other. And for some of you, you are here facing factors that are causing your anxiety that have to actually do with your physiological makeup or past traumatic experience that you've suffered, or even the kind of relationships that you're currently in right now. And I want to be really careful not to synthesize all anxiety problems down to just the spiritual bucket. Now, again, I'm preaching a sermon, so I'm going to deal primarily with the spiritual root of anxiety. But I believe there are lots of other roots, but I also believe that no matter what the cause of your anxiety is, there is a robust, Christ-centered, truth-filled spiritual approach will make a difference in every single situation. So, I want to encourage you, if you are here and anxiety is something that you have suffered ongoing, that it's chronic in your life, we have other ways to help you. This sermon series probably will not be enough. Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights is a great tool to help you in a group to walk through so many of these root causes of your anxiety in a program together. We also have pastoral ministry teams, counseling teams that you can contact on this card by checking a box, and they will reach out to you and talk to you. And I also have the name and number of counselors that I believe can help you. What I'm trying to say is don't just stay stuck. Okay, I believe there's help for every person in this area of anxiety. Okay, so tonight, I'm going to read the whole passage that we're going to look at because it's so good. Jesus' teaching is so on point and excellent in this area of worry and anxiety. Let's just look at it from top to bottom, starting in chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, about what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds in the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that you would help us to understand this wonderful teaching from your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come, that you'd bring these words to life in our hearts. And God, that we would hear your voice clearly tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at 3 points that Jesus makes about anxiety. And the first one, if you follow along in your note sheet and want to fill in the blanks, the first one is this: anxiety thinks too little of God. This is one of the most profound counterintuitive points in this passage. See, most of us think of anxiety as an emotion that just naturally arises from the uncertainty of life. But Jesus says it's an emotion that is intimately connected to our deepest desires. So the life point that I've given you is we worry most about what we are most devoted to. If you want to see what you're most devoted to, let me give you a simple test. What are you spending the most time worrying about? See, we worry about what we're most devoted to, which is why Jesus starts this discussion on anxiety by challenging the very thing that we as mankind are so often most devoted to. And you see in verse 25 that transition word, therefore. It says, "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear." Anytime we see, and we're reading scripture, we see the word therefore, I immediately am now taken back to my class at Western Baptist and my professor of biblical hermeneutics saying, anytime you see the word therefore, you have to look at what is therefore there for. What is it pointing to? Why is it there? Well, it's pointing to verse 24, which Jesus just got done saying, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. See, Jesus knows that we all most often worry about money. It's our deepest desire for so many people. So when it comes time to discuss anxiety, he starts with the big one. This is Jesus. He goes right to the heart of it, to money. He says, if you are devoted to money, then that's what you're going to be worried about all the time. If you think that money is the one indispensable ingredient to a happy and good life, then guess what you're going to spend your time worrying about? Money. How do I get it? How do I keep it? How do I keep from losing it? And then he asks a series of questions that are going to challenge our devotion to money. He says in verse 25, the second half, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? See, Jesus is asking this age-old question. Is money what really defines a good life? He then gives two examples to demonstrate that it's not. First, he says, verse 26, consider the birds in the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Birds don't spend much time worrying about saving up their food sources, yet they don't seem to lack because God cares for them. This is the example. You can just picture the mountain, right? There's probably birds flying around. You can probably see the wildflowers growing over here. And Jesus is looking around. He's saying, look at these birds. They don't seem to be worried because God is taking care of them. Second, he says, consider these flowers that are over here. Verse 28, they don't labor or spin a thread. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. Flowers don't spend much time worrying. And look at how beautiful they are. Why are they so beautiful? Because God cares for them and clothes them. See, the point is not that we shouldn't save, not that we shouldn't ever use our money to buy nice things for ourselves, but that we should not be devoted to money as the primary source of our security and beauty, because our Heavenly Father knows and he's taking care of those things for us. Now, you have to see where the key point to all of this comes from in verse 33. What's verse 33 say? But seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added or provided for you. It says, be devoted to God. Follow, trust, and obey him. Focus primarily on obeying him with your lives, including your money. God will take care of everything else. Now, whenever I read this passage, I immediately go back to C.S. Lewis wrote this essay that was about, it was called First Things and Second Things. First Things and Second Things. About where, how we prioritize the things in our life. And in it, he has this little quote that I just love. He said, put first things first, and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both first things and second things. You see, if money is your first thing, you're headed for trouble. But God says, make me your first thing. And I'll add these other things to you. Security, joy. You want those in your life? Then I need to be first. See, now you can apply this principle to many other areas of your life besides just money. Jesus just knew that money was a big one. So he went there first. But Jesus could have said, don't worry about your parenting. Do the birds of the field worry about their parenting? No, they literally just push their kids out of the nest and they fly, right? Because God handles it. God takes care of them. Just like with money, that wouldn't mean that we don't need to put time and energy into parenting, just that we shouldn't be anxious about it. We should primarily be devoted to God and actually allow him to take care of our parenting. See, when we seek to obey him first, to trust him first, to follow him in our money, in our parenting, he promises he will take the responsibility to make the things work out. Do you follow Jesus' thought pattern here? When it comes to money, parenting, marriage, education, career, schooling, any other host of things that we worry about, God is not telling us sit back and do nothing. He's saying that we need to do what we do in obedience to God, to the best of our ability, and trust him with the results and not stress out about them. We shouldn't stress out about, did I handle that conversation exactly? exactly right? You guys ever had this thought in your mind? Did I say everything I was supposed to say? Did I make the right decision? What are other people really thinking about what I said? What it, we do our best, and then what? We put it in the Lord's hands and trust that God will take care of the rest. See, anxiety thinks too little about God because it elevates the obtaining of other things besides your relationship with Him as more essential, as high of level as essential to having a good life. It says the good life, God says the good life is more than making money, more than a good career choice. It's more than successful parenting techniques, more than just finding the right person. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. See, the good life is about allowing God to provide for you and care for you. If you're not fully convinced of this, nothing I say tonight is going to make any sense. The good life is not about what you possess or acquire. It's about being in the hands of a loving God. Which leads us to the second observation I want to make. Number two, anxiety minimizes how much I believe God thinks of me. See, after he tells us to consider how well God takes care of the birds, he says, aren't you, verse 26, aren't you worth more than they? And after talking about how beautiful God made the flowers, Jesus said, and that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow. Won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? See, this is an argument that Jesus is making from less to greater. Jesus is saying, if God is the kind of God who even cares for the birds of his creation, he's going to watch out for these birds. If he does that, isn't he going to take care of you? If he clothes these flowers, don't you think he's going to take care of you? He's pointing that the character of the Heavenly Father is so good that why would he care for the birds and let you down? It's an argument he's making from lesser to greater. But I love in this same topic, Jesus speaking in another one of the Gospels gives the argument from greater to less, the other way to use the argument. He says in Luke 12:32, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. See, in this one, he's saying, the Father's pleased to give you everything. He loves you so much, he's willing to send his Son, Jesus, to the cross. And if God loves you so much that he's willing to send his one and only Son, Jesus, to the cross, do you think he's going to neglect your daily needs? In one of Spurgeon's famous sermons, this is what he said. Listen to the voice of the Lord speak. I will help you. It is a small thing for me, your God, to help you. Consider what I've already done. What? Not help you? I bought you with my blood. Not help you? I died for you. Since I have done the greater, will I not do all of the lesser things for you as well? See, according to the Bible, this should be such an obvious truth for all of us believers. Here's a couple of verses that you ought to commit to memory. If you do not have these down yet, write them down, circle them in your note sheet, and memorize these verses. Isaiah 49:16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. God will not forget you. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give him grace with him, graciously give us all things? What more does God need to do? I'm asking you this question. What more does God need to do to prove to you his commitment to you? Surely, if God cares enough for us to send his son Jesus to the cross to die in the humiliating fashion that he died, don't you think that ought to lead us to believe that we can trust him with our families, our bills, our spouses, our future? John Owen, the famous Reformation preacher, said this: the greatest sorrow and burden that you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him, is to not believe he loves you. You see, anxiety for a Christian, I'm going to say this, and I know that this is a big statement, and I still, every time I read it, as I prepared for this, I thought, I probably should tone that down. I'm not going to. Anxiety for a Christian is completely irrational. Because, see, it means that we believe that God can take us to heaven. He can take care of our sin. He can die on the cross and set us up for all eternity, but he can't handle the situation happening with our son. He can set us up for eternity, but he can't handle the situation at work. He can set us up for all time, but my money situation, that's above his pay grade. See, we have to choose, church. We either believe this God in the Bible is true and real, or we don't. And that's actually the same argument Jesus uses. Jesus says, verse 32, it's the Gentiles who worry about things like this. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? The crowd that's there is a Jewish crowd. Jesus says the Gentiles worry about these things. Jesus is saying it's unbelievers, it's atheists that worry about these things. It's people who don't know who God is and what God is that worry about this kind of stuff. You, by contrast, don't have to worry about these things because you have a heavenly Father, an Abba Father, a daddy, who cares more about you than you care about your own kids. And would no sooner, hear me, would no sooner neglect you than you would your own children. So we act so often with anxiety, though, like atheists. We act like we carry our burdens on our own. This is my problem, my thing to worry about. And God, Jesus is reminding us, don't act like the Gentiles. You have a heavenly Father. Let me show you where Paul says it in Philippians 4:6. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. You know what? It actually helps me reflect on this. I am commanded in Scripture not to worry. It's not just here's some good advice. Try not to worry. He says, we are commanded. In this verse I just read, and four times in the Matthew passage, Jesus says the same thing, to not fear, to not worry, to not be afraid. And did you know that fear not is the number one most common command in all of the Bible? Fear not is 366 times. That's enough for every single day of the calendar year. And he threw one in for a leap year just in case you needed to know that the Bible tells us over and over not to be afraid. Now, let me ask you a question. The only way that command, don't fear, don't be afraid, don't be anxious, don't worry, the only way that makes any sense at all is if God is thereby promising he will take care of the things that you're worried about, right? Let me give you an example. Let's say that Steve and I are headed out to go to lunch tomorrow. We're on our way to lunch, but right before we leave, Steve says, oh, I forgot my wallet. And I say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He says, great, let's go. Now, the bill comes, and I sit there, and he says, oh, I forgot my wallet. And I say, ooh, that's awkward, isn't it? Guess you're going to have to do some dishes. And you say, no, you said not to worry about it. And I say, oh, that was just, something that people say. I just wanted you to have a sense of peace and tranquility as we dine together. That would be a cruel joke, wouldn't it? The only way it makes any sense at all is if God is saying not to worry about it because he is picking up the check. The only way it makes any sense. He's saying, don't worry, don't fear, because I've got it. I've got it. These aren't just nice platitudes. The Bible's not just full of don't worry. Okay, I don't think I'll worry. No, it's don't worry because I got it. I've got your back. I'm looking out for you. I will pay the bill. So instead of being anxious, Paul goes on, he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This important word, with thanksgiving. See, we are to give thanks as we pray to God, believing that he has got the bill. The kind of prayer Paul is talking about here means that we lay our problems at Jesus' feet, leaving him with the burden of them, and then we say, thank you, God, that you are paying the price, that you paid for it, that you will handle it, that you will take care of this. And guess what that produces in us? The peace that passes understanding. Jesus, this teaching is so helpful. I want to encourage you. Like, my sermon's fine and all that. Go home and read this. And read it again. And read it again. And read it again. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you in times of worry, okay? Read it again. Jesus has some good things to say to you here. Another one of the things that's so important for us to realize is point number three. Anxiety is a false prophet. Anxiety is a false prophet. You see, anxiety offers you false solutions. It makes you false promises, and it offers you false predictions. Worrying about stuff always makes you feel in the moment, like at least this is how it is for me. Like when I worry about stuff, I feel a little bit better because I feel like I'm doing something about it, right? Like I'm devoting some energy to it, to like I'm somehow making things better. But Jesus says, no, in verse 27, he says, can any of you add one moment to your life by in one moment to your lifespan by worrying? Will worry actually add to your life? Well, actually, ironically, it does the opposite. Dr. Charles Mayo, the guy, you know, the Mayo Clinic, all heard of that. This is what he said. Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the nervous system. Though I've never known a man who actually died from overworking, I have known many who died of worry. I saw a bumper sticker that said, anxiety is my daily cardio. It's a terrible, terrible bumper sticker and a terrible, terrible way to work out. See, anxiety is a false prophet. It promises that if you devote time to it, it's going to change things. But guess what? That is a lie. See, Jesus says anxiety is a false promise because the vast majority of things that you spend your time worrying about never, ever are going to take place. You worry about 1,000 things that never happen. I've heard it described like this. It's like paying interest on a debt that you don't even own. It's like hearing that threatening music on a soundtrack of your life when there's actually no danger. See, I was watching this intense movie with Summer the other night. We were sitting next to each other, and this guy and this girl walk down next to the river, and all of a sudden the music changes, like, uh-oh, something's about to happen, right? And you know because of the change of the music, or when they first met each other, there was this, like, eerie music, like, uh-oh, something's not going to happen right with these two. And I told Summer, you know what would be cool is if when in life we had a soundtrack, so we knew in advance, like when I meet with Bruce and it's like, da-da-da-da-da, you're like, whoa, something's about to happen. But listen, here's the problem. I actually realized later that does happen. It happens in my heart, and it happens at times it doesn't need to be happening because I'm playing this soundtrack all the time. And guess what? The situation or circumstance, I'm just making it up. I just have this whole false narrative that's taking place. Everyone else is not even aware that anything's going on, and I'm walking around with this like intense soundtrack in the moment. You know what? I realize the bigger the problems that I'm facing, the more ominous this music in my heart begins to play. I want you to look again how Jesus addresses this, verse 34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because each day has enough troubles of its own. You think, well, exactly, Jesus, thanks a lot. That helps my worry, right? That's what I was worried about in the first place, right? That each day has enough trouble of its own. But guess what? Guess who's going to be with you tomorrow again? God is. And God is going to give you strength for today. And then guess what? He's going to do it again tomorrow. See, the way God taught this to his people, Israel, when he led them out into the desert, was with manna. Now, if you remember the story, every single day, God would bring, because in the desert, there's this massive nation, Israel. There's nothing to eat in a desert. And so God says, I'm going to provide for you. And each and every day, he would send manna. I like to think of them as like a vitamin-packed Ritz cracker. Of course, gluten-free, right? But this vitamin-packed Ritz cracker that each day they'd go out, pick up, and eat that day. But here was the crazy thing about manna. If you tried to store it up, guess what happened? These weird worms came, these bread worms, and it would go bad, except for before the Sabbath, they'd go and pick up 2 days' worth, and it wouldn't go bad over the Sabbath. But then each and every day, they had to trust and rely that tomorrow, God's going to send us food. Because they could not pick up and store up food for the next day. In every single day, God had to teach them and show them, I will provide today for your needs today. When Jesus taught us to pray, what did he say in his prayer? Give us today what? Our daily bread. Why? Because he was relying on a daily basis on the provision, the kindness, and the goodness of God. The way most of us want to deal with worry is to stockpile enough of the thing that we worry about that we think we're invulnerable to tomorrow. But you know what? Your foolishness. Because see, for one, you can never fully prepare yourself for tomorrow. So you'll always be worried that it's something else that you don't have enough of. Something else that you can't afford to lose. What if we get robbed? What if I lose my job? What if my 401k crashes again? What if I'm falsely accused at work? What if I don't get into the classes that I'm trying to get into? What if my kids want nothing to do with me? What if my wife gets diagnosed with cancer? What if I never find the right person and am able to get married? You can never prepare for all of these contingencies. And so what happens is we become wrapped up in fear that God actually maybe isn't got your best interest. Maybe somehow you don't measure up for God to really worry about you. See, it's so foolish of us and so unnecessary because God is so faithful to do today what he promises he will do. And he's faithful to be present with you and do the same thing again tomorrow. He's going to be there to deal with your anxieties tomorrow. Even the ones you don't know about yet. Look at me. Tomorrow will have trouble. But there is a way to face the uncertainty of tomorrow or next week without anxiety today. I love the hymn, the lyrics to the old hymn, Because He Lives. In that song, it says this, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that he holds the future. My life is worth the living just because he lives. I love how Charles Spurgeon, who remember last week I told you, he spent a lot of time in anxiety and depression. I love how he says this. This is a refrigerator magnet if there's ever been one. Listen to this. He says, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but only empties today of its strength. I'll read that to you again. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but only empties today of its strength. See, whatever tomorrow holds, God will be there to help you and give you the daily strength you need. Anxiety is a false prophet. You know what they did in the Old Testament? They stoned him to death. Anxiety is a false prophet that we have to, every time it turns up its head, we have to stone that thing to death. We have to bring the truth of God. I talked about this a lot in my last sermon. You should go back and watch that if you didn't hear it. We have to take the truth of God and apply it to this situation. We cannot let our fears and our worries drive the ship of our life, take us in the directions that they want to take us. Because do you know where your worry and your fear wants to take you? I'm going to ask you this. Do you know? It is the work of the enemy. And his work is always this: to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you. And his goal is that he can handicap you. He can paralyze you. He can tie your hands and tie your feet with worry. Worry over things that seem in the moment like good things, like worried about my kids and their future, or worried. He'll tie you up so much in that fear and in that worry that you are limited in your ability to walk in God's plan and in the fruitfulness that God has called for your life. So what God is calling us to do, church, is to trust and believe in him and accept his help. He wanted to do that so much that, you know what? He actually sent the Holy Spirit after he was seated on the throne, and he gave him this name. He'll come and he'll be the helper. Now, don't you think it's foolish of you and me to go through our life worried about what's around the next corner when literally God is willing to come down and take on the name Helper and be a part of the solution to your problems along with you? Nah, I got that. I'm going to worry about this one for a little longer. It sounds silly when we make them simple like this, but church, we spend hours, days, months, and years of our life in fear about things that are never, ever going to happen, thinking somehow that it makes us loving to worry about our families instead of putting them in God's hands and trusting that he is able to handle, able to carry, and able to bless. Jesus was not a false prophet. And everything Jesus said was true. He was a prophet that took everything. He's better than just a guy who spoke truth. He's the prophet who took everything you have ever done, everything you've ever been afraid of or will be afraid of, and took it to the cross with himself, died for it, and then gave us a spirit and said, now I'll help you so you don't have to worry about that anymore. And we say, nope, I got it. Jesus said, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. If you'll trust me, I'll carry your burdens for you. Verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, you need to hear this, all of these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because I am the God of yesterday, today, and forever. Tomorrow's got enough problems to worry about. The God who saved you yesterday and delivered you today surely will provide for you. The God who saved you yesterday and delivered you today will surely provide for you tomorrow. This is the answer to worry. It is not a trouble-free life or an invulnerable future, but a relationship with God who controls time and who promises to never, ever, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. And what I'm hoping is that you've seen in that anxiety ultimately goes back to a breakdown in our relationship and our trust with God. It happens first when we think too little of God. And then when we think that God thinks too little of us. When you look at the future, what is the one essential thing that will be there? Anxiety happens when we minimize how God feels about us. I want to ask you a very simple question. Band, you can come back up. I want to ask you a very simple question. Can you tonight honestly tell God that you trust Him? Can you tonight, where you sit, honestly tell God that you trust Him? Can you say right now to God, I trust you? The answer to that question right there for you is going to be crucial for you to move forward in this life where you cast your burdens on Jesus. Because ultimately, if you don't come to the place where you're able to trust Him, then you don't believe that He's willing or wanting to carry your troubles. And so you're going to keep trying to carry Him on your own. But if the answer to that question is yes, then I want to encourage you, let's live like it. Let's try this. Let's live our life like we believe the stuff that we talk about. And when anxiety rears its ugly head, let's stone it to death with the truth of the Word of God. Let's speak to our anxiety and our situations and say, no, this is what God's Word says. This is what God thinks of me. And I don't have to worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow the presence of the Lord is going to be with me and the person of the Holy Spirit is going to lead me and guide me. So there's nothing that I can face that's going to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Let's stand to our feet and close in prayer. And I want to worship the Lord tonight. And I want this same thing to be on your mind and on your heart as you worship. This question is, do I trust God? And as you worship, I want this to just keep washing over you. Do I trust Him? What do I trust Him with? How big do I trust Him? What do I think of Him? Is He trustworthy? Is He really going to look out for me? Is He really going to watch my back? Is He really going to help me in these things that seem like they're no big deal? Is He who He says He is, or is He not? Let's pray. Jesus, I believe You are incredibly trustworthy. I believe that, Father, You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that You have shown Yourself over and over and over and over and over to be good, to be loving, to being caring, to being for us and not against us, to being a God of compassion, of mercy, and of love. And I believe that You've demonstrated Your ability, Your strong hand, Your strong arm, and Your ability to help us and care for us in every circumstance and situation of our life. And so, Lord, tonight, my confession is I trust You. I trust You with my life. I trust You with my money. I trust You with my kids. I trust You with my marriage. I trust You with my school. I trust You in my family. I trust You in my work. I trust You with all of it because You have shown Yourself to be trustworthy. And I pray tonight that the reality of that will wash over us. I pray tonight that the worries of our past, the worries of 10 minutes ago, as we put our trust and our faith and our hope in You, that we would feel the anxiety and the worry washing off of us as we feel Your strong arms and Your strong hands reaching down and helping us in our daily situations and circumstances. We pray for Your help tonight, and we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.